Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Well, today's Mother's Day, and I'm not sure if you've ever read Proverbs 31, verses 10 through to 31. If you've never read that, you should read it. It's a phenomenal kind of descriptor of, the epitome of what a Christian woman could be. Now, if you read that, and you can consistently do that day in, day out, week in, week out, you are just a superhuman. But like I think most things in life, what we like to think about in terms of living a biblical lifestyle is that it's just our life is consistent. In life we have ups and downs and valleys and troughs, but over the span of our life, if we were to look at whatever happened this week and traumatic and it was just a big deal in our life, it was a big blip on our week, and then yet if we look at that over a month, it'll be a smaller blip, and then over a year it's just a tiny little, and then so over life we'd love to have that consistent kind of form of growth in our lives. And for all the ladies in the house, you know, we call this kind of proverb in our house, P31W. So, you know, when Nat, as you know, she often does, ticks off one of those things that's listed in Proverbs 31, we just go, you know, P31W, you know, great effort. But within these verses, there's a, you know, some phenomenal highlights around a woman's faith, love, devotion, commitment, loyalty, joy, style, problem-solving skills, abilities, integrity, character, intuition, strength, peace, shrewdness, beauty, skill, wisdom, nurturing, protectiveness, faithfulness, diligence, prioritizing, time management, and so much more. So as I said, you know, if you can do all of that week in, week out, consistently to the measure in which it's described there, you are surely superhuman. But it's a great outline and guide. And I know for Nat, she refers to that semi-regularly around how she's tracking personally with a lot of stuff. And on this day, we really want to honor mums in the house and also, you know, the single dads in the house that have to do both roles. You know, I could not imagine what that would be like, parenting without Nat, but I know life does happen. Things happen where sometimes parents have to do that on their own. So we are mindful of any single dads in the house, in the room tonight, today as well. So we just want to honour you. I was looking through a whole bunch of quotes around motherhood and different things, and there's a whole lot of really cheesy kind of sappy stuff. And I'm not necessarily a huge fan, but Reese Witherspoon, I thought, kind of encapsulates it pretty well. Level of theology here. Just, was she the one in Legally Blonde? Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's just skip that. Okay, so I watched it. Who cares? I live in a house full of girls. It was funny. No one, she said, no one's really doing it perfectly, being a mother, that is. I just think you love your kids with your whole heart and you do the best you possibly can. I thought that was kind of like for a celebrity not to do something really cheesy and sappy. I thought that was pretty cool. And talking about mums or motherhood today, I guess Mick and I, we often kind of reflect and just go, we've kind of turned out all right, I reckon.
That's very humble.
Humility is one of the things we learnt from our mothers, as you can tell. But and more often than not, we kind of look at each other and we just go, mate, how did you end up with the parents you did, or where did you come from? Because when you meet your parents, what you see is just there's a big gap. Look, I just don't know how that happened, but you know, it is it's true. But we can both truly acknowledge that we have phenomenal mums. And today, we just want to just take just a couple of minutes. And there is so much we could say right now. And we really didn't have to prepare too much in the sense that there is so much we could say. And we could speak from the heart. And we could be sitting here for a long time. But we're not going to do that. Going to sing? Are you turning into the female Troy of the church? Or and... Well, no, Stu said exactly the same thing, your husband, who is now moving seats away. he was waiting for us to pull out a guitar, and I said, mate, the only thing we'll do is pull out an air guitar, and the jewel will be on. But no, today we wanted to just honour our mums in a very small way, because they've had a massive impact on our lives, and we've still got a long way to go to emulate some of their character traits and how they've gone about being parents and just women of faith and in their faith. And so we came up with just a few things personally that we just wanted to, I guess, things that we've learned from our mums. And so the first one that I would say, no doubt in my mind, and these aren't in any particular order, the three that I've chosen anyway, but just the first one is that my mum certainly showed me and our family how to live by faith. And I know it sounds quite cliche, but for us in our home, the way we grew up, that mum was very much the driving force. Dad was the pastor, but it was the generation where dads just weren't home and he was incredibly busy. You know, we're in a church, in the church environment back in those days. My dad's first pastoral role, the attitude of churches was, you know, God, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. So, you know, that's pretty much kind of how we... And mum managed the finances around that. And so there was a lot within our home where mum really did role model us what it meant to live by faith. I mean, Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, which my mum lived out, for we walk by faith, not by sight, because there were so many times that mum, if she was to look at the natural, things just wouldn't have added up or made sense in so many ways. And for me, her lifestyle certainly backed up her words. She wasn't all talk. In fact, my mum didn't talk much. She just let her life do the talking and her actions. And literally, you know, when it came to living by faith, as I mentioned, financially for us growing up, we didn't have anything at all. And the highlight for us was to walk down the street to go window shopping. It wasn't to go shopping. It was to go window shopping, the family of eight of us. And, you know, my mum would just trust God implicitly with tithing into the church and giving over and above that. And even literally taking the whole first fruits thing, literally, where we had a pawpaw tree because we lived in Cairns and we were hanging out for the first pawpaw to become ripe. And when it did, mum took it and said, hey guys, how amazing is this? It was big, it was great. And she said, we're giving it away. It's like, oh, are you kidding me? And she literally did the whole first fruits thing, and obviously mum and dad together. But faith itself was something that, you know, mum certainly role modelled to us, literally to the point where there were times in our week where we had no food because mum had had people over and she'd fed others, and we'd had like a Bourke Street Mall house, people coming through our home all the time and friends over, obviously with six kids and stuff, and people living with us at times, that, you know, mum would rather just give everything away and just trust God. And literally there were weeks where we had to have groceries miraculously rock up at the front door. And that's exactly what happened. And I got to grow up in that environment where it certainly wasn't about stuff or anything like that, but it was just like, wow, God, you'll come through if we just keep being obedient in that. So, yeah, live by faith.
I feel like it's probably a little unfair for my mum. She did it pretty tough because she had me first and then my brother, which would be like going and seeing the main band, then the support act coming on afterwards. But as I don't know about you, but I probably grew up going, I'm never going to be like my parents. And then I probably get to an age I realise I've turned out pretty much exactly the same in a lot of ways. And then, you know, there's a lot of things that my mum role modelled incredibly well, which I just didn't quite stick with me. She thought it was quite important to dress well. Someone asked if I was going to court today because I had a collar on. That is unfair. She's incredibly gracious. She gives people second, third, fourth and fifth chances, namely my brother and I. She just loves people unconditionally. She is incredibly gentle but knows there's a strength in just having a gentle, godly nature. So there's probably some of the things that I didn't naturally pick up, but one of the things that really struck me is my mum lived with generosity. She was well aware that the things that were in our hands, the stuff that we had as a family, it wasn't actually our stuff. It was just stuff God had given us for right now to be a good steward with. So our house has always had an open door policy. Our fridge has always had an open door policy. Our house was a house that you could go out all night and come home and bring everyone home no matter what the time, because my mum would just cook for everyone at any time and just loved people and was incredibly generous. I remember when Holly and I decided we were going to move back into home with my parents for a little bit so we could save some money for a house, and we kind of got in there and I thought I'd do the adult thing and I'd bring up the rent first. And so mum and dad are at the table and I said, look, you just need to let us know how much rent, you know, you want us to pay, how much board, how you want us to contribute. And my mum said, you should never have to pay to live in your own house. And my dad said, we'll talk about this when your mum's not home. But my mum was not just generous. My mum was just not generous with her stuff. She was just generous as a person. She was generous with her time. She was generous with her family. There would be numerous times where other people would be at our family events and my brother and I go, why do they have to be here? And she would go, because I said they need to be here. And she just loved people and she just lived an incredible life of generosity. In 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 11, it talks about the fact that as you're wise and generous with the stuff God gives you, that people will give thanks to God. And she was well aware that she drew people closer to God through the way she lived her life, through the way she was generous with her stuff, with her family, with her time, with her prayers, with all of it. So that was certainly one thing for me that I've tried to hang on to.
For sure. The second thing that I wanted to throw out there, I literally can just say, I just don't know how she did it. You know, just her capacity, her ability to extend grace and show love and be so patient. You know, for me, if I was to try and say out of that Proverbs 31 that I referred to, there's a handful of ladies that I know that just do exceptionally well at kind of emulating that. And my mum would certainly be up there for that. And I kind of, when I say I don't know how she did it, I don't just mean that my mum had this amazing ability to take butter out of the fridge cold and be able to spread it on soft, white, fresh bread without tearing the bread apart. How do you do that? Like, have you ever tried to do that? Like, I don't know, it's a gift. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about. As I referred to, I mean, like, there was the financial side of it that mum managed incredibly well. She had, you know, the 7 mouths to feed, and I don't know how she made the food go as far as she did. Living with my dad, I don't know how she did it, especially in the early years. And that's part of my dad's story, which some of you might know, but that generational stuff that I was talking about, I don't think my dad, and up in Queensland, has anyone ever heard the term go troppo? Like in, if you've ever lived in one of those sort of hot, humid climates and stuff, you can understand why people go a bit loopy and a bit nana. But, you know, there were times where just the stress that my dad was under, that he kind of felt that very much. And so that was part of our household at different times. I don't know how she did it, making time for 6 kids. I mean, I've got 2 and I do an average job of it, but mum had 6 kids because dad was rarely around. I don't know how she could split herself 6 ways, you know, and that's 6 kids under the age of 10. So, you know, that's spending 54 months pregnant in 10 years. As well as having other kids to care for, having the nappies to do, the whole tribe of kids floating around. You know, when I say nappies, they were cloth, they weren't kind of disposable stuff. You know, just healthy, active kids, but also sick, whingy, moany, whiny kids. That was my brother's, not me. Because, you know, I was number 6 and they got it right eventually. But, you know, and especially like when things like sickness or gastro went through the house, you know, well, it's mum. Mum was the one that was there for all of that. The cleaning, the meals, the dishes, the mopping, the sweeping, all of that. Driving around in the old FJ Holden, because you could fit 7 of you in a car without, you know, when it was made for 5 as opposed to whatever. Then we got a Kingswood station wagon, so, you know, that made it a bit easier. But mum was the early days Uber driver. But, you know, she was certainly a tough lady in that as well. I remember falling off the bunk bed and breaking my arm and my wrist being back that way. Mum was on the phone. I run out to show Mum, and my wrist is back down there somewhere, and Mum's on the phone, and I so obviously it was broken. And she just said, wait there, son, I'll finish the phone call, then we'll go to the hospital. And so I had to wait 2 minutes, and then she said goodbye, and then we went to the hospital. But, you know, to get out of school was just impossible. Remember the parents that were like that? You know, just you had to be dying before you could stay home, and your kids weren't ringing or texting you to say, I don't feel well all day, every day, and I want to come home. You know, that just never happened. But I'm not saying that happens in our home. But, you know, I think for me, I don't know how she did it. Probably one of the key memories I have of my mum is that she just knew what to do. And one of the reasons that she said, when I asked her, how did you do it, Mum? She said her personal time with the Lord was not negotiable. She knew that if she had her own personal time with the Lord during that day, then everything else would just flow and work. She saw a distinct correlation between not having a personal time and things not working. And so with a chaotic house like that, she just went, I cannot compromise my time with the Lord. And, you know, just I've taken a lot from that. And I just know that when I was 13 and just being a brat, Mum just knew that she just needed to pick me up from school, take me to the fish and chip shop, buy me fish and chips, and just sit me down and just talk. And she gave me that time that in that moment of all the stuff I was going through and just being a little rat bag, she just knew what the right thing. But she would put it down to her devotional time that morning. The Lord spoke to her and said, you need to just go and get Phil from school, and you just need to buy him fish and chips and just sit. And, you know, like, I just think, you know, I just take so much from that. I think I'm busy, but then I think of my mum going, oh my gosh, six kids, dad, church, life. So personal devotional time is how she did it.
My mum took, still does, great delight in serving other people. She well and truly figured out that you can either choose to be humbled or you just get humbled. And so she chose to be humble. She chose to love people through serving them. Through my brother and I, my dad, our church, God. She very much understood the fact that when serving someone actually promotes value for them. And so she used to serve the most unlikely people, and it taught people that they were of equal value, and that it taught people that God sees everyone equally, God loves everyone equally. And so she's incredibly well known for making cards for people, making meals for people, welcoming people, loving and looking after people. And I've seen my mum deal with a myriad of different things over her lifetime. And it's always reminded me that it doesn't matter where you are, good or bad, we're called to serve others. We're called to be others focused. When my mum and dad got married and then I came along, which was obviously sensational for them, my dad got a opportunity for a promotion, and they were living in Canberra at the time, and they had the choice between going to Queensland, going to the New South Wales coast, Melbourne, or Horsham. And Horsham's a country town, if you don't know. That's not very exciting. Sorry to all those people who listening. So my mum said, I don't really care where we go as long as it's not Horsham. So we lived in Horsham for 14 years. And my mum would liken that time to the 40 years the Israelites spent wandering around in the desert. She always called it her wilderness period. She hated being there. There was just not for a whole bunch of different reasons. There wasn't a freedom for them to move. There was probably not one time where she took delight in where she lived, but she loved people, and she would say she was called to that place as much as she didn't like it, and she served people and she loved people. In Galatians 5:13 it says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." And she was very aware that you choose to serve and you choose to honour people in your service and you choose to express God's love through your service. So that was one good one for me.
Cool. The last one that I've got is Mum had this kind of fascinating theory that I can't say I've adopted. I'm still working on it. And that is 60 minutes to be angry. And I kind of said to Mum in terms of, oh, how did you do it? And when things got really tough and hard and whatever, and with the, one of us was really annoying, or Dad was annoying, or something was annoying, or church was annoying, or life was annoying, how did you cope with that? And just a little bit further on Galatians 5 that Mick's just referred to, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, where it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those nine fruits that we should have, or should be developing in our lives, and there should be evidence of that in our lives if we are walking Spirit-led lives. And for me, my mum has those things in spades. She would acknowledge, like all of us, that she's a work in progress and it didn't get there overnight. It took a lot of time, but particularly patience and self-control were things that, you know, Mum would say that the Holy Spirit really had to help her with. And so I guess, you know, 60 minutes to be angry, for me, part of it is kind of allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to produce those fruits and be teachable, submitted to the authority of the Holy Spirit in our lives to mold and to transform us, which is not always a naturally easy process. And some of these fruits are going to be easier for us and others are going to be harder for us to produce. And we've got to work through that. But for my mum, patience and self-control, I'd say she's got that in spades. And I remember clearly one day when things were pretty heated between mum and dad, and I was just a little tacker, it must have been like six or something like that. And I just remember my mum, the Saxe of Salt bottle, one of those, and having a few colourful words with Dad, and then as Dad went round, Mum just hurled the Saxe of Salt bottle at Dad's head, and it just missed his head, and it just hit the louver windows. So we'll edit this bit out of the podcast, by the way. But, you know, like, it just went flying past, and I actually raised this with my mum when I'd sort of must have been about 20 or something. I said, Mum, I actually remember this day, and, you know, sort of Mum said, first of all, I said, well, your dad deserved it, but... I said, sure, I'm sure he did, Mum. But I said, so when stuff like that happened, how did you cope with that? Because I don't ever remember you being an angry lady. Like, I could never, you know, my mum and dad have never said, I've never heard them say a negative word about anyone. As a family of eight, Dad was called to Oakley as the pastor. And so I was 8 years old. So this is 1979. So they'd packed up the whole house. We were driving in our Kingswood with the caravan from Cairns down to Melbourne for Dad to take on the role. Halfway down, when they called to check on a few details, they found out the particular church changed their mind. So Mum and Dad are left in limbo, you know, halfway down. Where do we go? So we ended up going to a little town just out of Horsham, Nattermark, and stayed there for like 6 or 9 weeks with relatives there until, you know, a role opened up in Adelaide for Dad. And I don't remember my mum and dad ever saying a negative word about that whole experience. They could have been bitter and resentful about the church, and the church is this, and people this and that, whatever. Not once did they ever. And so in talking about that and the Saxe of Salt bottle throwing episode, I said, Mum, how did you deal with that? She said, I came up with this theory for myself that I would give myself 60 minutes to be furious, angry, and then as soon as the clock ticked over that hour, I had to let it go. I'm just going, oh my gosh, how do you do that? So, like, you know, I just want to hold on to my rage just for a little bit longer. But Mum had this incredible ability, and it's something I'm still trying to get better at. And so, like, for Mum, she had all these little strategies that were quite helpful that she would say the Holy Spirit really helped her produce in her life. And the last thing I'll say before I let Mick finish off is most of us would know 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through to 8a, the passage that's regularly read out at weddings. And for me, if you can do this, you may have heard this being done before, but this passage gives a definition of love, arguably the greatest definition in literature we have today. But, you know, I can quite easily here today kind of change the word love for the word mum for me. And so when I say love is patient, I go, mum is patient. Love is kind, mum is kind. It's not envious. Love does not brag. It's not puffed up. Is not rude, is not self-serving, is not easily angered or resentful, is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And for me, I just really just want to honour God today that, you know, I have a mum that I can say that about. And I know not everybody in the room can possibly do that. But I think as a community of faith, we have a responsibility to one another, and we have a responsibility to the kids that are in those rooms out there, to be the kind of adults, father figures, mother figures to some of those guys that maybe do have it tough at home, or maybe just parents are having a tough time, and we need to be that love is patient, love is kind. And so please don't underestimate your influence in the lives of the kids that are in our faith community, and that we would all kind of maybe even just go back home today and just look at 1 Corinthians 13 and just go, can I say that Phil is patient, Phil is kind, it's not envious, you know, but yet that's the kind of role models, father figures, mother figures that I believe we should be within a faith community to those kids that are out in that room. And so, yeah, I just want to just honour my mum today.
Thanks, mate. As I said, my mum is gentle but incredibly strong. She ferociously loved and hopefully still does. See you, mate. My Oh, yeah. I don't really like sharing attention. She ferociously loved my brother and I, and she still does. And I remember I gave her plenty of times to test this out, where she had to really choose, despite me, whether she was going to love me and stand up for me and care for me. And I remember one particular time, year 12, I was going to a reasonably conservative Christian school for the last 2 years. Of my schooling, and a bunch of my mates and I decided that for part of our year 12 assembly program, we were going to do the full Monty, which was part of the movie that was out at the same time. And so we spent, amongst our very studious studies, we spent 6 months choreographing this dance. And no, look, I don't have the right pants on to show you all today, but we choreographed this thing, and we hadn't really let the school know because the school was pretty conservative, and we thought it would be hilarious. And so they get all the students from prep through to, which is not a great idea in retrospect, but prep through to year 12 together, and all the parents come, and so we, and the teachers are all there, and all of the founders of the school, and it's all a big deal. And so we decide we're going to do the sneak. Come on, and we go in the middle of this assembly program where we've got this dance we're going to do. So we start, and we start off in our school uniforms, and you know what happens, they just fall off. And so we're working our way down from ties all the way down, and it caused quite a stir, and a few people went and left, and a few people started a prayer meeting in the foyer. And there was a lady that my mum was sitting with, my mum's friends, and they saw the funnier side of it. And the lady sitting next to my mum tapped my mum on the shoulder, had no idea who she was, and said, "Can you imagine how the parents of those children feel? This is a disgrace." And my mum turned around and said, "That 1 second from the left, that's my son. If you've got a problem with him, you've got a problem with me." And this lady left and went and joined the prayer meeting in the foyer. But my mum is so attached to God's love, and she can love others unconditionally. Love, my last thought about my mum, something that I have learnt and I've connected with God because of her, is that love comes with a cost, but love conquers all. Because loving people can be dangerous, right? Because people are idiots and they will hurt you. They will let you down. They will disappoint you. They will annoy you. They will frustrate you. But we are called to love them because God loves us even though we're idiots and we disappoint him and we let him down. Love conquers all. My house was always full of busted and broken people, and that just wasn't my brother and I. And we had, they ran this life group that was, summon the freaks and the weirdos on a Wednesday night at my parents' place. They collected, it was like all the strays, and they brought them into our house, and they sat down and ate dinner with us, and they loved them, and they cared for them, and they saw people healed and restored and honoured. And it wasn't fun for my brother and I, and I'm sure it wasn't always fun for my mum, and I know there was people that disappointed them and significantly hurt them in those times, and my mum just kept making a choice that even though people let her down at times, even though she was doing all the right stuff, she was just going to keep loving them. In Romans 12, it says, don't just pretend to love people, really love them. in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love others because he loved us first. So can I encourage us in closing this morning, as a church community, let's not just pretend to love others. Let's really love them. And I know for some of us, that's more challenging than others. Some of us naturally just love people, and others are a little more cynical. But as we connect with God's love and as we grow in our experience of God's love, that flows out of us because we can love others because he's first loved us. Can I encourage us, as Phil said, with our kids, love on our kids, with the people that are going to come into this building from the community, can we love them? Can I tell you, one of the best things last week was seeing a whole bunch of my mates who have never stepped into a church come. They were all here, their families were all here, and they all spoke so highly of us as a community. The people were fantastic. They were much more normal than I thought they were going to be. They were so friendly. They were welcoming. They were loving. The kids all said, we're coming back every week if there's free ice cream. But they had such a great time. And so can I encourage us, let us not lose that. Let us continue to love people. Let us continue to love, even though there is a risk that it might cost us something, and it will cost us something, and it cost God's love for us, cost him his son. But can I continue to encourage us as a community, let's keep really loving, not just pretending, but let's keep really loving people. And I think for me, I can say that I have seen that role modeled so well from my mum. I've lived that as she has loved me and continues to, despite the fact I am who I am. And I just want to encourage us that if you are not connected to God, if you have not experienced God's love, then we would love to chat to you later today about it. We'll have our leaders and our pastors down the front. We'd love to be able to explore that with you, what living a life connected to God's love looks like. But for the rest of us as a church family and a church community, let's just love people. Let's really love them because God loves us. Let's stand.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.